Well, good evening. I'm actually pretty thankful that this is a solid wooden pulpit so you guys don't see my knees clankering back over here, so really inviting. All right. The text that I'll be preaching on today is found in Luke 23, 32 through 34. And the passage reads, "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, Lord, I just come before you, and what an honor and privilege it is, Lord, to be up here. And I just pray to just glorify you, Lord God. And I know just as you have blessed me with this message, Lord God, I just pray that this message blesses the hearers, Lord God. For I truly believe that it is a message that you have given to me to deliver to them. And in Christ we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon that I'm going to be preaching on today is titled "The Gospel of Forgiveness." This passage in Scripture, which I have read, is an amazing and glorious passage. In it is revealed the surprising truth that the creator of the universe, God, pursues and cares for his creation. This surprising truth has boggled people of this age, the people in Jesus' days, as well as those of ancient days before Christ. In Psalm 8:4, the psalmist writes, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him." It is a glorious passage because it is just so God. These words and these particular verses reveals God's attribute of holiness, justice, love, mercy, and forgiveness. So as I attempt to unpack these verses with my finite and limited mind, I do want you to be aware that I'll just be scratching the surface. I'll begin with verse 32. "Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him." The first thing I want you to notice in these verses, in this verse, is Jesus' willingness to be with two others who were criminals. In the beginning of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up to this point of the crucifixion, Jesus has been in the presence of many different types of people. He's been amongst the male and female, Jews and Gentiles, those of exalted status as well as the poor, high-ranked politicians, tax collectors, fishermen, those with leprosy, those who were blind, those of the northern region of Galilee, the southern region of Judea, Samaria, Decapolis. The list goes on and on of those whom our Savior has been amongst. Now he's found to be in the middle of two criminals. At this point, it became very clear to me that Jesus was found to be in the midst of all these different classifications and categories of people for a reason unimaginable. The reason unimaginable is the passionate desire God has for us to be with him. Us needy, prideful, sinful, created human beings to be with God, the creator of the universe. This passionate desire God has to be with his creation, however, did not come cheap. Let us now take a look at the next verse given. "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him." What I want you to notice in this verse is Jesus' willingness to trade seats with us so that we can sit with our Creator, God. The price that Jesus paid for us to be with God and for God to be with us didn't come at a discount. The price tag that was attached for us to be able to be in God's presence was costly. It was so expensive that the payment required one to sacrifice everything he had, even his very own life. God throughout the entire Bible has certain qualities which identify who he is. Rather, should I say, these characteristics come from him. Therefore, they are defined by him. These particular traits are his attributes. God is love. God is forgiving. God is merciful. God has all these attributes and more, but the attribute that I want to focus on is God is holy. What does it mean that God is holy? Again, with my finite, limited mind, I'll just be scratching the surface of this very difficult question. God reigns in a category like no other. To be holy is to be set apart, and with God there is none like him. He is a being that is completely and entirely pure, perfectly righteous and just. Now, if God is pure, righteous and just, then anyone who is or acts impurely, unrighteously, or unjustly is unaccepted in his presence. And not only is the impure, unrighteous, or unjust unaccepted in his presence, but if God is perfectly just, then those who are impure, unrighteous, or unjust must be judged by him, because he who is just also demands justice. Now, mainly in the Old Testament times, when someone had sinned, the requirement for the sinner to be right with God was to offer a spotless, unblemished lamb and sacrifice it. This act of sacrificing an unblemished lamb was to show the sinner the severe penalty for sin. That with God, who is righteously just, the requirement to satisfy the demands of justice was blood, because blood was the representation of life. As a result, the sinner, in this act of sacrifice, would realize that for the sin committed, life was required for this penalty. Now, since we have an abundance of unblemished lambs in our world, these animals in and of themselves were not enough to satisfy God. Rather, this act of sacrificing lambs for sins were reminders or models of the ultimate sacrifice that was to come. Jesus, the true Lamb of God. The sacrifice that would satisfy the demands of a just God for the penalty of sin. Jesus, who is the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, humbled himself and entered into our world, became human in the flesh, to become the spotless Lamb of God, sacrificing his life so that we can have life, sacrificing his life so that we can be right with God. In essence, what Jesus did was exchange positions for those who would believe in him. You see, because of our sins, we have not only broken God's commands, but we have betrayed ultimately God and his kingdom. We, the violator, are found guilty of treason and now face the penalty for such a crime. Death. Our life is now required. However, beautiful news that is. However, Jesus, in the love that he has for us, decided to sit where we were supposed to sit, the seat of death. And since God's wrath was satisfied in the sacrifice given by Jesus, we who believe in Christ are now set free and at peace with God. Therefore, permitting us to sit with God and be in his presence. This event at the cross was the very hour Jesus was waiting for. This was the hour where God's mercy would be released. This was the hour where he would be able to pardon sin. This was the hour where forgiveness is found at its purest. This was the hour where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, as we shift our focus on verse 34, I want you to notice who Jesus' request for forgiveness is for. Again, we read, "Father, forgive them, for they." Who is Jesus referring to when he says them, they? Was it them who was casting lots, dividing up his garments? Or was it they, the crowd, who was screaming bloody murder to crucify him? Maybe it was them who brutally put a crown of thorns on his head, then nailed him to the cross. Maybe it was they, the 12, who walked with him, then abandoned him. Perhaps it was them, the two who were crucified with him. Perhaps it was they, his accusers. These are all good assumptions of who Jesus would be directing the request of forgiveness for. For each of them, they definitely needed it. However, I am convinced and persuaded that the request Jesus had made for forgiveness to the Father was not only offered for those who were present then at the crucifixion, but for all. Those before the cross, during the time of the cross, those who come after the cross even today, all those who would believe in him. Scripture says it like this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." John 3:16 and 17. Salvation begins when we truly believe that Jesus died for our sins and that his death alone was sufficient enough for our forgiveness. As of forgiveness, forgiveness has had such a huge impact in my life. Many of you well know that before I attended and became a part of Southeast, I had just finished a 7-year term in the penitentiary and given 6 years and 3 months of my life to the state and feds. I was a sinful and violent man, a man who put his family through a lot of heartache and pain. I was a drug abuser, a fornicator, a thief, and a robber. I have brutally beaten people for no apparent reason, but that they were just of the wrong crowd. I have burglarized homes, stolen cars, even robbed banks. That lifestyle that I lived landed me in prison. But there, that was the place. That was the place where Christ met me. That was the place where this criminal, this sinner, received what God offers to the world, the forgiveness of sins. So as I come to the conclusion of this message on God's forgiveness, the good news of it, I want you to realize that if you have not received God's forgiveness, it is there offered to you by Jesus. God desires for you to know of it and to receive it. That's why Jesus came here, to die for sinners like you and for sinners like me and be forgiven. As for my fellow brothers and sisters who have received the forgiveness of God through our Savior Jesus Christ, I encourage you that we not only taste the forgiveness of God for our sins alone, but let us allow God to work supernaturally within us to forgive others when they have sinned against us, to show them that not only are we willing to forgive them, just as God has so forgiven us, but that they would receive, just as we have received, the forgiveness of God in Christ Jesus. May our loving Father, the covenant Lord, be glorified in the name of his Son Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.